As already mentioned, today is Valentine's Day, a day that is considered special for lovers of all kinds. I am of the opinion that much of the excitement on this day is driven by business interests, flowers, chocolates, and others. But by itself, there is nothing wrong with having a special day dedicated to lovers and to issues of love. Christians, however, need to be alert to the confusion that surrounds the subject of love in the world. Often, love is understood as a fuzzy emotion, being soft and tender to someone, almost always romantic in sense, and you have the icon of love on this day as that of Cupid, infantile, and something that is impulsive. When that concept of love is extended to one's idea of God's love, the result is disastrous. Very often, it is taken as God making sure that those he loves are always happy, free from sorrow. And there is this idea of Christian living that is portrayed in many discourses, both verbal and in print, that the Christian life is ever positive and cheery. And this portrayal of the Christian life will not square with many portions of scriptures. In fact, it distorts the whole biblical idea of what it is to live in faith. And I am thinking of a specific portion of scriptures, the cluster of Psalms known as Lament Psalms. And we will consider the first of these Lament Psalms as a short series. This is also the shortest of the Lament Psalms, but it becomes a pattern in interpretation of the other Lament Psalms. So I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 13. We will read the whole Psalm. It is only 6 verses, and that is what we will do in the 3 messages that will constitute this series. Psalm 13. But our concentration today is on verses 1 and 2, but we will read the whole psalm. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I slip the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I need to give a brief explanation of what can be called a theology of lament in the scriptures. That lament is part of the scriptures cannot be denied. And there are many things that, however, go against our appreciation of laments. I already mentioned the popular teaching, either explicit or implied, that a good Christian life is always positive and cheery. It is taught or implied that if you have God's favor, you will never undergo suffering and sorrow. And even if you have suffering, you do not need to dwell in your sorrow. And that is the idea that is being given by those who say, if you live by faith, you must always take God by faith. And that means an expression of positivity and cheeriness. And many Christians, because of this, are silenced in their sorrow. They cannot lament outwardly. They fear being judged. It may even cause self-doubt. And they ask themselves, if I have enough faith, why do I have this kind of sorrow in my heart? Am I lacking in faith? Now add to this popular teaching, add the compounding factor of social media. You look at Facebook or Instagram, and you always see smiling photos, at least preponderantly. You see smiling photos and people in their life is good poses. And it contributes to the dissonance with reality that there is, in fact, brokenness in the world. There is in fact sorrow. Yes, even for believers, even those for those who walk by faith, they can go through life and period of sorrow. And Psalm 13 is such a portion of scriptures, a cluster of psalms known in theology as lament psalms. And in this particular psalm, which is the shortest, we also have a quick transition from one of plea and lamentation, and then to praise. But beware, the length or brevity of any psalm does not represent the time duration of experience of the psalmist. It may constitute 6 verses. It does not mean that it happened in 6 hours or 6 days. It may have been a long period of time, but when the psalmist composed the psalm, he reflected on a long period of time. What jumps out of Psalm 13 in the first 2 verses is the question, how long? That occurs 4 times in the first 4 lines. And in this part of our brief series, we will use those 4 lines, a common cause of lament that is couched in that question that is poignant and painful. How long? My message is God's puzzling inaction, or you may prefer to say God's perplexing inaction, evokes lament in God's faithful servant. Ang nakakabahala na kawalang pagkilos ng Diyos ay naguudyok ng panaghoy sa isang tapat na lingkod ng Diyos. God's puzzling or perplexing inaction evokes lament in God's faithful servant. Now, the psalm here is attributed to David, but it does not tell us what part of David's life might fit this. We can think of 2 particular periods in David's life. One was when he was being chased by Saul as a fugitive because Saul wanted him killed because he was a threat to his dynasty. And the other, perhaps much more painful, was when his son Absalom rebelled against him and for a while toppled him from his kingdom until Absalom himself was killed. But what do those words, how long, mean? It is a common lament. You can translate this, in fact, literally, until when or even until where. It is like asking, where is God when I need him? This is what the psalmist is expressing in this lament. But I distinguish lament as being evoked in a faithful servant. And we see it here. David is faithful, yet he is undergoing experiences that make him lament. And he expresses it in this psalm. And because this is expressed by a faithful servant, we can apply it to ourselves. There is nothing wrong in a world full of brokenness, in a life that has its disappointments. There is nothing wrong with lament. But I want to distinguish lament from sinful complaint. There is part of lament in a life of faith, and we see this in the very first 2 verses of this psalm. What is in lament that constitutes it distinct from what is sinful complaint? Well, there are 3 things I want to say concerning lament. First, lament believes God's providence. Ang panaghoy ay naniniwala sa providensya ng Diyos. Lament believes God's providence. Secondly, lament mistakes God's timetable. Ang panaghoy ay nagkakamali sa pagpapanahon ng Diyos. Lament mistakes God's timetable. And thirdly, lament rejects God's inaction. Ang panaghoy ay tumatanggi sa hindi pagkilos ng Diyos. Lament rejects God's inaction. So the first thing then that makes it lament, a lament of a faithful servant of God, is that it comes from believing in God's providence. What evokes the lament of how long is the psalmist's very belief that God's providence is real. In this, lament is different from ordinary grief. All men and women grieve. Christians grieve. But lament is not just grieving. It is coming from that belief that because God is in control, why are things happening the way they do? Lament is also different from sinful complaint. Unbelievers and believers alike can be guilty of sinful grumbling, but again, lament is not like that. Belief in providence is what drives lament. Belief in providence sees circumstances as under God's control to work his own purpose. And it is for this reason I distinguish lament, as it is portrayed in the Psalms, from unbelief, from grumbling. Grumbling is prompted very frequently by self-interest. It sees unfairness to oneself. It is self-centered. The complainer sees himself as deserving of better treatment of circumstances, and even if he sees circumstances as only the result of chance or fate, he complains because this is not what he deserves. Ours is a complaining generation because we have been bred to believe in our deserving status. And when we begin with the premise of how deserving we are of the goods of life, then the next thing is, it's not our fault, it is others' fault. We blame others. This is driving the present social agenda of many, whether in government or outside of it. The idea is to blame others, to blame circumstances, blame things, blame people. It is the fault of white people, or it is the fault of black people, or whatever it is that is the ideology that drives this complaint. But the common denominator is, it is others' fault, and I deserve better. That's complaint. It is failure to see the providence of God. But the lament of God's servant believes in providence. He believes that God is in control. Now, what perplexes him is the apparent inaction of God. He does not question providence. He does not question the control of God. But there is that puzzling question and inquiry in him. Why isn't God doing something? Lament is the way a believer processes his pain as he sees circumstances, as he deals with painful experiences. As one writer said, lament fills the gap between promise and pain. There is the belief in God's promise. There is the belief in God's providence. And yet he is undergoing pain. But rather than falling into the cliff of complaining and grumbling as unbelievers do, he fills that gap between promise and providence and then pain of life, and he laments because he believes that God is in control. And if God is in control, this is the lament of a faithful servant. It is rooted in God's control of everything for his purpose. Where is he acting? And that is what causes the lament of this servant. You know, a well-trained dog may sometimes bark at its owner, but it is not a threatening bark. It may be because of disappointment that his food has not yet been given to him, or for whatever reason, but he is not threatening to bite. But he barks, and that is the faithful servant lamenting, not because he doubts the providence of God, but precisely because he believes in it. But that challenges us to hold fast to your belief in God's providence, especially in times of suffering. That is when it will be tested. Sufferings tend to shake our belief in providence. We have a natural distaste for what is painful to us in a personal way. And again, because of so much that is wrong in what passes for Christian discourse, there is no durable faith in providence when it comes to times of suffering. In place of faith in providence, Christians are made to expect miracles as the display of God's power. They have lost the ability to wonder at the providence of God. And when we say providence, it is God working out his purpose using ordinary means. Nothing spectacular. It's just things as they go on in ordinary ways, yet wonderfully working out the purpose of God. That is a man sensitive to providence and wondering with awe at the providence of God. But when sufferings come, it is the test of believing in God's providence. So in this, lament is not a failure of faith. It is believing that God is in control. It can utter the words of another psalm in Psalm 57 verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. So lament is rooted in the belief that there is a purpose, there is the God who is in control of everything, and that is the very reason why there is that utterance of his lament. How long? Where is God? Until when and until where? I quoted Psalm 57 too. This is the verse I told you before that the Puritan John Flavel used to publish his book, which is one of the classic publications of Puritan literature, Mystery of Providence. It was published in 1678, some 16 years after John Flavel was one of those 2,000 or so Puritan ministers ejected from the Church of England, losing their support, losing their income, and of course, losing their parishes or their churches. So he suffered, and yet he believed in the providence of God. So that is what constitutes lament, that is not like unbelieving complaint or grumbling. And I'm saying that it can come from a faithful servant of God, because lament believes in God's providence. But secondly, lament mistakes God's timetable. You see, while believing in God's providence, the servant here, David in this case, feels the urgency, not of his self-interest, but of vindicating the name of God. It's about God. Why is God forgetting? And forgetting here is not in terms of God apparently lost in his mind something. Forgetting is the opposite of remembering. And when God remembers, it is about God taking action. The first time it is used, it is about Noah. God remembered Noah. No, it doesn't mean that at one point God said, oh, I forgot. Noah is still in the ark. It only means that when God remembers, he takes action. And when the psalmist here utters that lament, how long will you forget me? It means, when will you take action? How long will your face be hidden from me? You see, the interest of the psalmist is for God to take action. It seems that the enemies are having a field day in what they were doing against the cause of God. And the psalmist is uttering the lament. How long is this going to go on? And you still would not take action. So the words may sound selfish, but they are not. They are a plea for God to act. God's purpose, however, cannot be perceived by our time-bound limitation. God is not time-bound, and that causes the psalmist not to see God in real action, and to his time-bound perception, God is not acting. Because we are creatures of time, we can see the immediacy of need. We always think now is the time that God should act. Lament is about something that the servant believes in his heart is for the good of God's cause. And nothing seems to be happening. God's servant may be praying for the salvation of the lost, especially those dear to him, and he prays and he sees no result, perhaps even to the contrary. He may be interceding for God's kingdom. Maybe during this pandemic, and there seems to be no end in sight. And he knows that he is praying for what is good for the cause of God. And it seems that God himself does not care for his own cause, at least in the perception of a time-bound creature like we are. Some think the answer of faith is just a nip. Leave it to God. But that is not satisfying for one after God's cause. Because we are dealing with God who is not time-bound, however, we cannot measure him by our timing. This is what caused the psalmist to utter his lament. He believes that this is God's cause. This is for the good of his kingdom. He must act now, whether it is about Saul chasing David or Absalom rebelling against his own father. It is about the cause of God, and the psalmist feels he must act now. Why isn't he acting? How long is this going to go on? But Psalm 90 and verse 4 tells us, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years. 1,000 years ago, a Viking was discovering America in the year 10,000 or 1,000. And yet, in the boundless existence of God, it's just like yesterday. You know, comparing Jupiter and Earth, Jupiter rotates completely in 10 hours. We do in 24 hours. That's why our day is 24 hours. A day in Jupiter would only be 10 hours. But not only that, we know that our revolution around the sun is 1 year to us. In Jupiter, one revolution around the sun constitutes 12 Earth years. So just one revolution of 1 year, if you were, for example, hypothetically, an inhabitant in Jupiter, is just 1 year. And to Earthlings' time-bound perception, it has been 12 years. How much more it is of God, to whom the psalmist can only say, this is not exact quantification, but he is saying 1,000 years is just like yesterday. It's just like a watch in the night. That's how time-bound we are. That's why we cannot in any way make a judgment of God being active or inactive because of our time-bound perception. This challenges us to learn the grace of waiting upon God according to his sovereign timing. Matutunan natin ang maghintay sa Diyos ayon sa kanyang soberanong panahon. Now, there is a particular now that is urgent for sinners to act responsibly. Because the Bible says it is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you keep procrastinating, believing that there will be a better time, you are wrong. The invitation of the gospel is for you to come to Christ now. But how is God's purpose and how is God's will works out? In terms of time, it can be, in the language of 1 Corinthians 15, a twinkling of an eye. Or it can take generations. In both ways, God has been acting. And to learn to submit to God's timing is what the scriptures call waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. And many of us are not good at waiting. I am not good at waiting. My mindset is always a rush. But the Lord sometimes makes us go through those periods that force us to lament. How long is this going to go on? where is God when I need Him? This pandemic is certainly like that to many. Maybe you are undergoing such a puzzle, such a perplexity now. Where is God? How long? The challenge of the psalmist in another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not over one who carries out evil deeds. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Many legends surround Valentine. Well, one of my favorites is that he was imprisoned because he was performing marriages forbidden by the emperor. And while in prison, he fell in love with a jailer's daughter and he gave her notes and flowers. And one last note, when it was on his day of execution, he made the signature, "Your Valentine." Well, probably that is just apocryphal. But the point is that where love is understood in that romantic, emotional way, it cannot wait. And we can have that wrong perception that if God loves us, He must do something now. If God loves us, something must happen that will take away all these pains. But God makes us go through and perceive the sinfulness of life, the brokenness of this world, and that things are not always what we would like them to be, that there are disappointments and sorrows, and so we go through lament. And if we do not understand lament, we may rush the purpose of the lesson of pain. We are unable to process pain, and we do not learn the lesson. That's why God makes us go through lament. Lament that is not complaining. Lament that is not grumbling. But lament that is asking out of belief that God is in control. Why isn't He working something now? But God is making you wait. So lament mistakes God's timetable to teach us to wait. But the last thing I want to say about lament is that lament rejects God's inaction. And let me explain immediately that this is not rejecting God's inaction rebelliously. Again, this is not complaining, but rather it is an exercise of faith. The very question, how long, means that somehow God has to act. God is going to act. It is just that the psalmist cannot wait until that God is to act. It rejects the idea that God will never act. Faith in God remains certain of God's action for His honor, ultimately. When the psalmist refers to God having forgotten, as I've explained, the opposite is that God will remember and God will take action. That is the very idea of the question, how long? Now, whether this is at the time of Saul who was chasing David or when Absalom rebelled, there was a period in David's life that Samuel's anointing of him as king seems to be not being fulfilled. But then David is saying, it has got to be fulfilled. It is God's pledge, and God is not going to renege on His pledge. So he rejects the idea of God not taking action. In his perception, it is taking too long. But in that is the very act of faith that God has to take action. And for us, there is one greater than David. The Son of David, who is Jesus. And in Jesus, we say God has taken the ultimate action for His honor. That ultimate action is the fulfillment of that plan of salvation which Jesus Christ put into fulfillment by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and that constitute the gospel. And this gospel now is being offered to you so that you may know the God who has taken action, so that sin may not be the victor sin may be prevailed over. It will take time, it will take generations, but Jesus has already begun that victory. It will take many generations, but God has taken action. And if you have not responded to that most radical action of God in Jesus Christ, then you will find yourself lost when that action finally finds its consummation in Jesus Christ's return. And if God has taken action in Christ, everything else pales in comparison of significance. How can you say God is not taking action concerning matters of need in your career, in your life, in your relationship, even in the church? When God has taken the ultimate action, everything else pales into insignificance in comparison. That's what Romans 8:32 says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has taken action. And thus, we may lament, but lament that believes that God has taken action and the consequences of that action may seem taking too long for us, but the point is that it will happen because God has already taken action in Jesus Christ. There is a place for lament, and lament in its purest form we hear from Jesus himself, which Luke records in Luke 19, verse 41 and following, as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem after a long bulk of the Gospel of Luke arranged with Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. The climactic point was when Jesus approached Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 says, Jesus wept and he said, if you only knew the peace that is now for you, but now it is hidden from you. That is pure lament, believing in God's providence and God's action with the kingdom having come in Jesus Christ. But he laments for lost people. This is what the church does when we pray for the lost. This is what we do individually when we intercede for the salvation of dear ones. This is what we do when we pray for the church to be the right reflection of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a place for lament. We know in our history how Filipino guerrillas suffered during the Japanese occupation, but they put their hope in that human promise of General MacArthur, that he shall return. And if there is that hope in a human promise, how much more should we be willing to go through our suffering with that belief that God has taken action in Christ and one day he will consummate it with the return of Jesus Christ? The challenge of this to us is continue to plead for God's action on behalf of his cause, which you serve. It may be the cause of the gospel and you are longing to see sinners saved. That is a noble cause, as we heard last week in Jesus' own instruction to his disciples. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. It may be the cause of the church. You long for the church in unity and maturity through the word of God. And in pleading, you will be tested by a period of apparent inaction of God. Reject the very thought. And what gives the lie to that thought that God is inactive is what he has done in Jesus Christ. So pleading is a distinctive of biblical praying that is well nigh lost. You see, pleading is giving reasons for God's sake. Reasons for God's cause. So often our pleading is for self-interest, because of self-pity. Pleading in the scriptures is reasons for the cause of God, reasons for the glory of God. And thus, a servant who is faithful will continue and persevere, though there appears to him little that is happening, yet God is going to take action. A.W. Pink did not have much success during his lifetime ministry of writing, but he persevered. And he wouldn't know during his life that after his death in 1952, a publication ministry will be set up, the Word of Truth Trust. And among the first literary products of the Banner of Truth were writings of A.W. Pink. And you know my conversion story, how it was through one such writing of A.W. Pink that the Lord brought me from darkness to his marvelous light. But I thank God that there was a man who, while lamenting, persevered because he rejected the thought that God will continue to be inactive. Perhaps this is best expressed in that wonderful hymn of William Cooper. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He wrote it either just before or after attempting suicide by drowning himself. Of course, he did not succeed. Here was a man who struggled with depression and mental issues, but he composed many of the poems that later became hymns that we still sing today. The last of those hymns is God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and that is what we believe. God moves in a mysterious way, mysterious to us, unperceived by us. And because of that, it often translates into lament. We continue to lament, but believing that God will take action, rejecting the very idea that God will remain inactive because he has taken action in Jesus Christ. His action for his cause and for his honor is certain, mysterious to us now, unperceived many times, but we need to make God his own interpreter. That is what William Cooper has said in his hymn, and this is our response hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. In the last verse says, blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let us sing, God moves in a mysterious way. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we place ourselves in the situation of the psalmist in this psalm, for we find ourselves often in that situation when we can cry out those words, how long? And we thank you that there is indeed a place for lament. Lament that is not sinful grumbling. Lament that is rooted in believing in your providence. And yet we believe that we still are living in a world that is full of brokenness, a life that will have its disappointments. And there is a place for sorrow. And we sometimes have to grapple with wrong teachings that portray the Christian life other than what it is, according to scriptures, a Christian life that is vulnerable to sorrow and pain. And we thank you that there is that lament, which is our way to process pain, a pain that will give us lessons that we are time-bound creatures while you are boundless by time. And because of that, we must learn to wait upon you and in your sovereign disposition according to your time of action. And help us to have that faith that will reject the idea that God is not active, for you have made your action very clear and most radical and sweeping in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have acted in salvation of sinners. And now that you have acted in Christ, everything else pales into insignificance when compared to that action of saving grace. We pray for those who are still outside of this salvation that you have acted in Christ to happen, that they may come to Christ for salvation. And for those of us who know this salvation, we often are put in situations that we also lament, but help us, Lord, to lament in such a way that there is that faith in your providence and that learns to wait and that rejects the idea of your inaction, for you have acted and you will still continue to act. But help us, Lord, to believe that you will act for your honor. May you remove self-interest in our pleadings. Make our pleadings be reasons for you to act on behalf of your honor and for your cause. And we thank you that we have this model of lament in the Psalms, and most importantly, in the lament of Jesus himself. So help us when we go through our lament to do so in faith and in recognition of your sovereignty. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.